31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30:5. And Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. In our wonderful study through God's Word in the book of Genesis over the past sessions, we come now to the 17th chapter. We have for you today, I believe, some interesting thoughts from God's wonderful Word. Trying to decide what the title should be, you'll notice that I've given it a title that I've not used before, 86-99. That's a little different, isn't it? 86-99. That's the title of the message. And the reason for that is because when you go to the last verse of chapter 16, you'll read that Abram was 86. And when you go to the first verse of 17, you'll read that Abram is 99. So it's very simple for me to get the title, 86-99. I'm not preaching yet. It might sound like I am to you, but I just want you to know what the title is before we begin. And before we begin, we're going to have a moment of prayer. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are your children, saved by your grace. We have the assurance that while we're here on the earth, that you have a purpose and plan for us. Help us to appreciate that plan. Help us to be aware that every day that you give us is a gift of your grace. And so we pray that we will take advantage of the opportunities to advance spiritually every single day. We realize that life is brief at the longest. And so while we're here, help us to be keenly aware of the fact that you do have a purpose and plan for us. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading the first five verses of the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 17:2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I cannot tell you, but I'm going to try. I cannot tell you how fantastic and powerful these verses are. When I looked at Genesis chapter 17, I saw a tremendous amount of information that we need to have. So what I decided to do is to give you somewhat of an outline so that we could know where we're going over the next few sessions. It may be difficult for you to see it from where you're sitting, so I'm going to put it up here and then we're going to just try to read it to you. because I'm aware that sitting at the back, you're not going to be able to see this. But I have for you 17 points in the 17th chapter. Genesis chapter 17. The first one is in verse 1. A command to walk perfectly. A command to walk perfectly. I'm not going to ask you to write all this. I just want you to hear it so that you can have somewhat of a mental overview. In verse 2, we see that there's a covenant established. It's amazing to me when we look into the various types of covenants in the Word of God. The one we emphasize now is the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 17, verse 2. When I got to verse 3, I could see something that took place. I see Abram falling on his face, prostrate. So we see him as he falls on his face, a picture of humility. Verse 4, the covenant specified. Verse 5, the name change. I've already emphasized that we're only going to look, as we've already read today, the first 5 verses. So we're not going to carry you through the rest of the chapter, other than I want you to just see the outline here. In verses 6 through 8, covenant privileges enumerated. In verse 9, covenant conditions observed. In verses 10 and 11, a covenant sign. The covenant sign, as all of us know, is the sign or the token called circumcision. So in verses 10 and 11, a covenant sign. Number 9, in verses 12 and 13, the age of performance. The age of performance. In verse 14, the danger of neglecting the circumcision rite. That's number 10. Number 11, the name change. This is the name change of Sarai to Sarah. And the promise, verses 15 and 16. Number 12, the joy over a promise made, in verse 17. Number 13, there's concern of Abram for Ishmael. Very unique and understood in verse 18. Number 14, in verse 19 of Genesis 17, we have Isaac's birth foretold. Number 15, in verse 20, I messed up there, verse 20, prosperity promised Ishmael. So we can mark off 201, that's verse 20. I don't want to carry you too far. Number 15, in verse 21, there's a covenant with Isaac. And that's verse 21, number 16. And number 17, in verses 23 to 27, the entire family is involved. Now I'm aware of the fact that just presenting that to you is a little bit maybe on the confusing side, but I did want you to see, and I'll leave it up here for just a little bit longer for those of you who want to copy this down, and you can see it from where you're sitting. It's not major that you get this all down. The major part is that we are looking at verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to reread those first 5 verses. I need to remind you again that when we come to the end of chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old. When we come to the first verse of chapter 17, he's 99. It doesn't take a mathematician to be able to see that there are 13 silent years between chapter 16, verse 16, in chapter 17, verse 1. The question that I have for you is, what do you think took place in those 13 silent years? I've concluded that there were at least two major things that took place. I've already emphasized this in the past. I recapitulate for just a moment. I believe that during those 13 silent years, that Abram had some more time to advance spiritually. I believe that he moved forward in those silent years. I really don't know. And the Bible does not desire to give us this information, but I do believe that he had some time of reminiscing. He had some time of recapitulating the events of his past days. I believe it's good for us to do that. I believe that God gives us the gift of memory. And in that magnificent gift of memory, I believe that in those 13 silent years that Abram had time to reminisce over God's dealings with him over those past years. Perhaps you've had some time along the way to reminisce, to recapitulate, to review how God has dealt with you. I know that's true in my life, and I appreciate the fact that I have the ability of memory. It's good. It is real good. I have a great appreciation for God's love and care and concern for me. And I believe that you do for you and for yourself. During those 13 silent years, I believe the second thing that took place, not only was it a time of advance spiritually, I believe it was a time of him reviewing the periods of discipline that he had in his life. I believe that he was able to look back and see that there were times when things were tough, extremely tough. And in the midst of those tough days, he was able to see that God still cared for him and loved him and provided for him, protected him. And I believe that same thing is true for you today. I believe that when you come to a point when God gives you some silent time, some memory time, some reminiscing time, that you not only express appreciation to God for His love and protection and blessings, but you look upon those times when it was tough, when you felt like there were some testing days, some difficult times, and you were able to really, really, and truly appreciate the fact that during that time, you knew that God had promised that He would not leave you nor forsake you. And you realize, even though it was tough, you realize that He was there and giving you concern and care and blessing. I'm giving you that introduction because I want you to see that that's the proper introduction for what I'm saying when I get into the first verse of chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now I want to stop you right there and say, in past times we've been able to see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Remember that? And I explained to you that I believe that when you find that expression, angel of the Lord, that that is what is known as, in theological terms, a theophany, which is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. All of us are fully aware of the incarnation. We understand the members of the Godhead, deity one, deity two, deity three. When we look at the members of the Godhead, we see that each member of the Godhead is co-equal and co-existent, which simply means that each one has the same essence, the same attributes, the same characteristics. We're not going to go into that in detail because you've looked at that in recent days, but I want you to see that there's deity one. So, I will let you see it for just a moment. How neat this is. My thanks to John for doing this. We have the Trinity. We have, as you can see, a diagram here that presents the Trinity Deity 1 at the top, that's the Father. Deity 2 on the left there, your left, I presume, and that's the Son. And then the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When I take a look at that, I discover that we have all members of the Godhead with the same essence, the same characteristics. We're not going to have to deal with this today because all of us, I believe, are fully aware of the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. But I want to stop you for a moment on the Son. And I want you to see that when you see that emphasis on the Son, that's an emphasis on what I call the pre-existent Christ. In other words, there I have an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ existed before He existed in flesh. That's easy to understand, isn't it? So the incarnation is a presentation of the fact that the pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ. The pre-existent Christ became God in the flesh. And it is known in theological terms from the Greek language, the theos anthropos, the God-man. Easy for us to understand. But I have to tell you that Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born. I've said this many times, and I don't think it is anything that you don't need to have recapitulated. Jesus Christ was very much alive before He was born, which simply means that Jesus Christ was very active in the Old Testament times. And so angel of the Lord is a beautiful expression of what our Lord was out doing before He existed in the flesh, before He was born. Hello, are you hearing this? How wonderful this is. So we discover then that the angel of the Lord is an expression of a theophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation. Now, I don't need to stay there any longer, but I want you to see what we have now. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, what did He say? I am God Almighty. In the Hebrew language, we have beautiful expression. Ana El Shaddai. Let's look at it. I am God. I am God all-sufficient. From the word Shaddai, which means to shed, to pour out. I am that God that pours out blessings, who gives them out richly, abundantly, and continually. I want you to stop with me and let us look at what I just said. Here we discover that God is speaking, and we find that there's an emphasis upon the fact that I am pouring out blessings on you, Abram. I want you to know that I am God who pours out blessings. We're in Genesis chapter 17 for you folks. Verse 1. I am that God who pours out blessings. But look at this. Who gives out? Three words I want you to see. I want you to see. He says, I'm giving these out richly. That's the first word. I'm giving these blessings out abundantly. I'm giving these out continually. We've discovered some interesting things. I want to share this with you. We've discovered that the names of God found throughout the Old Testament have a great particular significance. Some names of the Old Testament reflect the character of God, as theologians have discovered through the years. Others in the Hebrew language are names for God's own identification, which is an emphasis of the fact that God is saying, I want to give you information about the revelation of myself. I want to give you information about revelation of myself. I want you to see today, we're not going to be what we ought to be as believers until we begin to see God as revealing Himself as who He really is. We have all kinds of ideas in this world about who God is and what God is and what God is like. But I want to give you an illustration. There's a difference between an identification and an emphasis upon the character. I could call you by name. This is an illustration. I could call you by your first name. And people who know you would know who you are by the fact that I've just given your first name. I'm only giving your name. I'm not giving information about your character. There's a difference there. Do you see what I'm saying? I can give your name. I can tell what your name is. That's identification. But there's something far greater about every person in this auditorium today. There's something far greater than your name. Your name is one thing. Your character is something else. When I go to the book of Judges, and you perhaps don't even remember this. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, verse 17. There's the English translation of a man by the name of Manoah. M-A-N-O-A-H, Manoah. Manoah is Samson's dad. Now, some of you may be aware. It's interesting to find Judges 13:17. When you look at the English translation of the Hebrew, the English translation, what is your name? Is what it is in the English. But when you get into the literal translation from the original language, it is, who is your name? Now that may not sound all that good in English, but it is not identification, it is an emphasis upon character. Knowledge of God gives a great capacity for the depth, the gravity, the seriousness, the understanding, and the appreciation for God. I'm afraid that we, even those of us who've been studying for years and years and years, have really not gone as deeply as we should in understanding who God is. A person who knows God can more fully grasp the meaning of the names of God. For instance, the name Jesus is on the lips of individuals today. Many people use that name, Jesus. To some, the only way that name is used is slander, profanity, derision, blasphemy. The name Jesus is on the lips of many religious people today. But in so many cases, the significance of that name is lost. You get around people and they're saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Have you ever been around people like that? It just gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't know whether that's a good word or not, but whatever it is, that's what it gives me. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. For me, the name of Jesus or any other member of the Godhead is not an emphasis upon knowledge. It's just an emphasis upon identification. Now, you may not want me to be all this theological or heavy, but if you don't, for a few seconds, don't tune me out. Just listen. There's an emphasis in the theological world on what is known as the existence of God. And in the light of that, there is what is known as philosophical arguments for the existence of God. I think it's important for me to share this with you. Not that you're all that interested, not that I'm all that interested. But we don't need to be in the dark about some of these things. There's what is known, number one, as a universal belief argument. The universal belief argument. There's where men say that there has to be some kind of an idea of a supreme being. That's the universal belief argument. Secondly, there's what is known as the cosmological argument. It says every effect must have an adequate cause. I'm not going to go into all this. That's the cosmological argument. The third type of argument is the teleological argument, which says every design must have a designer. Number four, there's what is known as the ontological argument. I thought this was quite interesting. Man has an idea of a most perfect being. Ontological argument. This idea includes the idea of existence. Since a being, otherwise perfect, who did not exist would not be as perfect as a perfect being who did exist. Isn't that fantastic? Therefore, since the idea of existence is contained in the idea of the most perfect being, the most perfect being must exist. Well, that'll blow your mind, won't it? Have you noticed how people can use words and say a lot without saying anything? That's the ontological argument. The fifth one and the last one is what is known as the anthropological argument. The conscience and moral nature of man demands a self-conscious and moral maker. That's the anthropological argument. Anthropos means man. Now, I put in my notes, oh, you've got to get this. That's a physiological. That's the physiological. Can't even say it.
Philosophical.
Thank you. That's a philosophical. What is a scriptural argument? What is a scriptural argument? Here it is. None. The Bible simply assumes the existence of God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that believe in him. What do we have here in Genesis 17? The Lord simply said, and how beautiful this is, Abram, do you understand? I am God Almighty. Elohim. Used more than 2,000 times in the Old Testament. El was and is still used as a very general name for God in the Middle East. Pagans and believers use that name. Some say El with meaning. Some say El with no meaning at all. Let me give you some examples quickly. Hagar, came to El as the God who cared in Genesis 16:13. A beautiful passage. Hagar came to El as a God who cared for her. When you go to Genesis 35:3, the scripture says Jacob desired to return to Bethel and to build an altar to El. Its emphasis upon the fact that he understood the meaning of El in El Shaddai. When you go to Exodus 15:2, Moses said, El was his strength and song, and who had become his deliverance. That's Exodus 15:2. When you go to the book of Job 9:2, Job asked how mere man can be right with El. Notice, please, we're looking at the first part of Genesis 17:1. I am God Almighty. I don't know what this does to you, but I want you to know that this is saying, I'm a God who pours out blessings. I am the God who gives richly. I am the God who gives abundantly. And I am the God who gives continually. Now, since we've had all of this, let's go to see what we're going through. There was a lapse of time of 13 years between Genesis 16:17. What's happened? Hagar had Ishmael when Abram was 86 years old. Even though we do not know what all took place in those silent years, I believe that Abram came to a point where he began to maintain balance. Maintain balance. One of the things that the pastor should desire, and that is that the congregation advance over a period of time so that we can maintain balance. You walked in here today, we've talked about this before, and as you walked into this auditorium, while you were walking in, you had one foot on the ground and one foot in the air. You didn't have both feet down. If you'd had both feet down, you would have never moved in here. You had to lift one leg and one foot and move it forward, put it down, and lift the other. You say, well, man, you're surely profound. I am. I want you to see how profound that is. You walked in here today, one foot up and one foot down, and you maintain balance, or you wouldn't have made it. Now, some of us, at one time or the other, have experienced improper balance. Now, some of you young folks don't even know what all that means, but some of us do know what that means. Someone said, I leaned over to pick up something, and I realized that while I was down there, I might as well look around and see if there was anything else I needed to do, because it would take me a while to get back up, and I'd have to hold on to something to keep my balance, and so I might as well take care of other duties while I'm down here. Now, some of you laugh about that, because you know it's true. Balance. What I believe took place in these silent years is that God broke through that silence and appeared to Abram. He identified himself and he began to give orders. The desire that the pastor has for the congregation, and should be the desire of every pastor, that we advance and grow in God's Word so that we can see from a vertical viewpoint. We can advance as we should on a daily basis. and we can maintain our balance. No matter how the strong winds of storms are blowing against us, there are going to be a lot of adversity and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests. And those things are going to hit us while we're moving along in our spiritual walk. And while one foot is up, if we're not careful, that storm, that tornado, that hurricane will hit us, and we will not be able to maintain our spiritual balance. I want you to see something now as we go to verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you. Now that Abram had advanced and had learned so much, God's justice was free to bless him and give him some more blessings, which would include eventually that promised son, Isaac. Oh my, can you see it? Can you see it? Abram had to go through a lot of ups and downs to come to a point where God would say, I want you to know, Abram, I am God Almighty. I am your God. And the question is he really our God today? You've advanced, Abram. You've learned so much. My justice now is free to bless you. And I'm going to give you that son. Other characteristics of God's perfect justice could be called upon here. Omniscience. God knew the status of Abram. Omnipresence. God is with Abram. Oh, to know that he's with you. Love. Abram knows that God has never ceased to love him, even though there have been times of discipline. Sovereignty would be accomplished. Righteousness has been beautifully manifested in Abram's life, in salvation and restoration. Truth spoken in the past, now being fulfilled magnificently. Omnipotence would now revive Abram's non-working parts. I want to cry right there. Have you ever had any non-working parts? Oh my. God knew what he was doing, and he would revive those non-working parts. Oh, babe. You ought to cry about this and rejoice about it. God said, I know all along what I'm going to do. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. He's going to be, not 99, he's going to be 100 years of age when Isaac is going to be born. Isaac, laughter. Isaac, the laughter one. Oh, how fantastic. They laughed in the tent. They laughed about it. Sarah said, you mean it's possible for me? Having passed menopause, having passed childbearing, it's possible for me to have a baby? She laughed. Laughter. That's the meaning of the word Isaac. Oh, my. God knew all along what he's going to do. You know what? God knows all along what he's going to do with you and me. Isn't that fantastic? Whew. Truth spoken in the past. Now we're going to be seeing it fulfilled. Those non-working parts are going to begin to work. But I read something here and I want to close. Not only is God going to give him a son, he's going to multiply Abram exceedingly. He's going to make him the father of many, many, many thousands of people. This is the emphasis upon the fact that God is giving the orders. And you can put it down. With your life in mind, God is giving the orders. And we really need to pay attention to what He has for us on a day-by-day basis. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, today for the fact that you care and love and provide for each one of us, just as you provided for Abram. We read here that he says, "I am God Almighty. Walk with me. Maintain your spiritual balance. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you. And I will multiply you exceedingly." Thank you, Father, for that magnificent promise to Abram and all the many wonderful promises to us. There's the promise of salvation to any person who will believe, because deity too was willing to come to the earth and go to the cross to bear the sins of the world. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." So that means that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We pray that there will be someone today who will hear this message and trust you as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.